praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible, a presentation of Living Stream Ministry. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over seven decades, culminated his ministry with a 21-year book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called Life Study. This Life Study is the basis for our program today and includes short portions of the spoken messages given by Witness Lee. Now, let's join today's program. Joining us again today is Ron Kangas. Ron, welcome back.
Thanks for having me again.
Last time, Witness Lee gave us a little parenthesis concerning the fourth-day lights, and today we continue our study with the process of God's restoration and further creation. Could you bring us up to date and prepare us for today's message?
We have covered three or four major steps in Genesis 1. Verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. This was, according to Revelation 4:11, entirely for God's will. Then we considered Satan's rebellion and the damage this brought in. The earth became waste and empty, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. Then we have God's restoration and further creation. Light comes, the dry land emerges, signifying Christ in resurrection. Vegetation is produced on the dry land, signifying the generating life of Christ, bringing forth the life for the new creation. But once we have a certain level of life produced under the shining of the light of the first day, we have an interval on the fourth day, an interval in the sense that we now have in the ministry of this portion an emphasis on the fourth day lights. These fourth day lights bring in further growth in life. So now in this message, with all the foregoing as the basis, we are prepared to consider the significance of the higher forms of life, climaxing with the highest form of created life, the life of man made in the image and likeness of God.
Thank you, Ron. Let us join Witness Lee from 1974 with today's Life Study of Genesis.
Now, we have the conference of the Godhead. Have you ever heard this? There was a conference held by the Godhead and among the Godhead. How could we say among? Because God is triune. In the Godhead, using our human word, there are three persons. One God with three persons. Don't ask me how to explain it. I can't. I just can tell you one God with three persons, so we have the triune God. The Godhead of our God is with three persons. And there was a conference held with these three persons of the Godhead. And a decision was made. Here, I must call your attention. That is, after the first half part of the sixth day, that means after God created the cattle, the beasts, and the creeping things, God didn't go on right away to create the next item. God didn't do it. Rather, he called a conference to talk about, to discuss about the creation of man. How could we say that God called a conference? Because Genesis 1:26 says, God said, let us make man. There was something like a conference. God said, let us. Us. It doesn't say, God said, let me. God said, let us. Let us do what? Let us make man. So, at last, God created man. What was the purpose of God's restoration and further creation? The main purpose is to have man, the corporate man, to have man do what? To have man to express God.
Ron, let's pause here and ask our first question. Witness Lee brought out that in Genesis 1:26, the divine Trinity, the Godhead, held a conference and made a decision to create man. Then he makes a striking statement that the main purpose of God's restoration and further creation is to have man to express God. Can you develop this for us?
In the earlier years of my Christian life, I was like many a believer, asking the question, why did God create us in the first place? And I was never satisfied with the stock or the usual answers that were given. One of the main answers was, well, God wanted to have someone to fellowship with. So God created man so that he could have fellowship with man. I don't say this is wrong, but according to the divine revelation, it is not complete and it's far from being the main purpose. The main purpose of God's creation of man is clearly indicated by a single word in Genesis 1, image. Let us make man in our image. We need to spend much time, far beyond the time allotted for a brief answer, to consider the significance of this word image. Image is related to expression. Man was created in such a way and with such attributes and capacities that by nature, man has the image of God, even the likeness of God outwardly. For what purpose? For the purpose of being the expression of God. The main purpose of God's restoration after Satan's rebellion, and the main purpose for God's further creation, was to have human beings on earth in God's own image. Of course, we need to fellowship with God, and He with us. Genesis 2 speaks of this. But this is not an end in itself. It's for the purpose of expressing God. What was in God's heart from eternity past is to have in humankind a corporate expression of Himself. We were created for this. That is why the Bible says emphatically that the triune God, the divine Trinity, the us, created human beings in God's image. This is the purpose of human life, to be here on the earth, not expressing ourselves, but expressing the triune God in Christ. This is what God desires, and this is the meaning of human existence.
Thank you, Ron. Let us return to Witness Lee for today's life study.
Now, in Genesis 1:26 says, God said, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness. Two things, the image and the likeness. All the good Bible students do agree. The image refers to something inward, and the likeness refers to something outward. You know, man today, look at you, look at me, we all have something inward. We have the intellect, we have the will, and we have the emotion. Intellect, will, and emotion. And these are the inward things. And outwardly, we have the body form. Now, the image of God is Christ. We have at least two verses 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Colossians 1:15. Both say that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Man was created in Christ's image because the image of God is Christ. Now, I could use this illustration, the glove. The glove was made in the image and after the form of the hand. Right? The hand has 5 fingers, and this glove also has the same thing. It has the same thing. For what purpose? For the purpose that one day this hand might be put into the glove. Look, it just fits in. Earthen vessel I was made. Christ in me was laid. You see? Why man was made in the image of Christ? Because God's intention was someday, sooner or later, Christ will be put into man. Romans 9 tells us clearly that man was made vessel. We all know a vessel is to contain something. A vessel is a container. Man is not an instrument to beat others, to cut others. Man is not a knife. Man is a vessel. And Romans 9 says, man was made a vessel of honor to contain God, to contain God's glory. So we have 2 Corinthians 4 says, we have the treasure in the earthen vessel. You are just a vessel to contain Christ. And this was why man, including you, was made in the image of Christ.
Ron, in discussing man being made in the image of God, Witness Lee uses a wonderful and very graphic illustration of a glove being made in the image of a hand. And then he shows by Scripture that by design we were created as vessels to contain God. I had always thought that we were instruments of God. Can you explain this?
There is a distinction of utmost importance here. Just consider, instruments are for work, for accomplishing something. Vessels, on the contrary, may also accomplish something, but that's not the main thought, is it? The main thought concerning a vessel is that there is some particular content that should fill the vessel. It is actually a natural thought, perhaps we could say even a fallen thought, that human beings are, for the most part, instruments to do some kind of work. It's so easy to have the thought, first, of working for God, of doing something for God. This may be our natural human thought, but it's not God's thought, and it's not the divine revelation. Human beings are vessels. I remember from my study that the verb used for the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, that word for formed signifies a potter forming a vessel. That notwithstanding, the crucial point is that human beings are vessels, and these vessels bear God's image. God's goal is to have his expression through the image. Human beings bearing God's image are vessels. But what will be the content of these vessels? The content, according to God's design, must be God himself in Christ as the Spirit. In other words, the content must be the triune God. It is only when we are filled to the brim with God that we can fulfill our God-created purpose of expressing him. The image is the outward expression of the Lord. But God's intention is not to have something merely outward. God is a God of inward reality. So his thought is that we would be vessels filled with God. The more we are filled with God, the more we express him by shining him out. If we are this kind of Christian, a Christian filled with God and shining out God, then we may bring in the thought of serving him. Then we may be used by God as a kind of instrument. But that's secondary. Unfortunately, many believers, sincerely, have the order reversed. They think first of work, then of what they are in their being. God's thought is the opposite. His concern is, what is filling you? What is the content of your vessel? Are you filled with me? Are you saturated with me? If you are not filled with me, how can you serve me? How can you do anything for me? The Bible indicates that God assesses human beings in this way. So we emphasize the fact that we are vessels, and nothing can satisfy our inner need as vessels other than God himself.
Amen, Ron. Let's rejoin Witness Lee for the conclusion of today's life study.
Then men can be transformed into and conformed into the image of Christ. You have two things. Number one, the transformation. And number two, the conformation. The transformation is something within, and the conformation is something without. Christ, no doubt, has the best intellect and the best will and the best emotion. We also have. But you have to realize, whatever you have is not surreal. We need to get the essence, the element of Christ into all what we are. Our mind has to be the container to contain the mind of Christ. Then our mind will be transformed. Transformed into the image of Christ. And we do have a verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that says, we all with an unveiled face, beholding like a mirror the glory of the Lord. And reflecting this glory, we are transformed into his image. From glory to glory. And this is the inward transformation. And this inward transformation will become a kind of outward conformation. Then we will be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Then, eventually, he will come. When he comes, he will transfigure our outward body into the glorious body of him. Then we will be 100% fully, wholly, completely, ultimately, the same as he is. Christ and we and Christ, all will be in the same image and in the same likeness. I tell you, this is God's purpose to create man.
Ron, the progression of the topic in today's message was very enlightening to me, and I'm sure to many of our listeners as well. But I would like to go back and focus on Christ's transforming, conforming, and transfiguring us so that we can express God.
God's intention is that we would be filled with him to express him. We are vessels bearing God's image. As vessels, we need to be filled with the triune God of life, and as those bearing his image, we need to express him in the way of life. There is a principle here, and that is, our expression of God is in proportion to the degree to which we are filled with God. The Lord's intention is to saturate every part of our tripartite being, spirit, soul, and body, with Himself, so that eventually our entire being would be the glorious expression of God in Christ. Now, how does the Lord accomplish this? I believe that's the question. First, we must be redeemed through the precious blood of Christ, so that we may be justified by grace through faith, and so that our sins may be forgiven. Based upon this righteous transaction, we are regenerated, and our spirit receives the life of God, and according to Romans 8:10, even becomes life. Sadly, so many Christians stop here in the matter of life, and they're waiting for the Lord to come and instantaneously transfigure their body and make it a body of glory. Surely that day is coming. The Lord will come back, and He will transfigure our body. But I would like to focus on a particular matter often neglected. That is the transformation of the soul. Yes, in an instant, we are regenerated. In an instant, we will be transfigured in our body. But the transformation, the metabolic change in life, in our soul, is not instant. It is a lifelong process which depends on our experience and enjoyment of the triune God as life. Paul talks of transformation in Romans 12, telling us to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. An even stronger word about transformation is in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where he says, "By beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed from glory to glory." The phrase "from glory to glory" involves a gradual, incremental process. On the one hand, we are saddened. On the other hand, we are burdened by the fact that so many seeking Christians have little or no realization concerning the desperate need for transformation. Instead of just passively waiting for the Lord to come to transfigure our body, we need to give ourselves to Him, to experience Him in such a way that we will spend our whole lives being transformed from glory to glory. Paul understood this. Oh, he understood this all too well. And he knew that God's complete salvation involves more than regeneration and more than just the coming transfiguration. He realized we need to be saved in the divine life in such a way that our soul is permeated with the glory of God, so the Lord, without any kind of inhibition, can shine Himself out from us. Paul surely had this in mind when he said in Romans 5:10 that having been reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more we will be saved in His life. So how does the Lord transform us? How does He conform us? How will He transfigure us? It's all together by life. Life is not a theory, and this life study actually is not a mere theology. The burden of this life study is to try to point the way according to the Scriptures for the Lord's hungry and seeking children to experience Christ as life, not only in regeneration, but in renewing, but in sanctification, but in transformation, but in confirmation, and in glorification, so that when the Lord comes, we will match Him as His lovely bride, match Him in the sense that we are filled with Him, that we have grown in life unto maturity, and that we are His glorious expression. To have this, we must have the actual, daily, progressive experience of Christ as life.
Thank you, Ron.
Dear Lord, we give ourselves to Thee. Receive.
Are you enjoying this program online or on a smartphone right now? Did you know there's much more from Living Stream Ministry that you can carry with you? Go to lsm.org/epublications to discover all that we have available for your tablet, e-reader, or smartphone. We support Kindle, Nook, iSilo, and EPUB formats, which means you can read this ministry on any PC, Mac, Android, Palm, BlackBerry, Sony, or Linux device. Everything from the recovery version of the Bible to the complete life study messages and a vast array of other titles by Witness Lee and Watchman Nee are now just a touch away. The Word of God is rich and weighty, but now you can take it with you wherever you go. Again, the website, lsm.org/epublications. Thanks for listening today.